Thank you, Wendy. You and the men worked that out real well, time-wise. Thank you, Lord. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Ephesians. We are going to look at the first few verses of Ephesians chapter 4 to see our next one another teaching in this series. So Ephesians chapter 4, the first few verses. I've been praying that as we look at these few verses, you will clearly see and understand what God's will is that's being presented here. And I've been praying that you would even see yourselves in this passage, that you'd be willing to see yourself, even if it's difficult. And I've been praying that you would know how to respond, that it would become clear to you if and how you should respond to what God's will is from this passage, and that you would be willing to respond submissively. Not to me, by no means, but to the God who is revealing this to us. So let me read the passage. First three verses, Ephesians 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's it. That's our passage this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, guide us as we work through this. Father, I do pray that you will help us to see and understand what you're saying to us, that if there's something we need to see about our own experience, what's going on in our lives right now, make that clear to us. And Father, if there's something we have to do, some response that we need to make, I pray that your Spirit would move us strongly to do that. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how practical it can be. And I pray that there would be great fruit produced because of being in this passage today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've thought about this, but we are quite the cast of characters. The people that make up this church family, quite the group. I get to look at you every Sunday from up here, and I'm reminded of the kind of characters God has put together. First of all, you look so different from each other. I mean, we're a different group of people. Everyone looks different. Some of you have hair, some of you don't. Some of you, it looks like, have found some special clothing to wear, and some of you, it looks like what you do projects around home in. We all have different personalities, right? As I've gotten to know almost all of you, what a variety of personalities. So much difference in personality in one group of people. I know that this group of people represents a lot of different views on things, opinions, about things, preferences. You all have different habits. You know, I have habits you don't have. You have habits I don't have. All of us have our own little quirks, right? What do you call them? Idiosyncrasies or something? We're really different. Different backgrounds. I mean, you don't all come from the Iron Range. We come from all different places. We, right now, come from 14, 15 different communities to gather here and be a local church body. I would guess we have a lot of different, even church or religious or spiritual backgrounds that we've come from, or no church or religious background at all. So we're probably different in that way. Like different foods. Just so many differences. And yet God has brought us together. The unfortunate thing is that all those differences can create some issues. Or maybe I should better put it this way. We tend to allow those differences to create issues. Because sometimes we get frustrated with those differences. You know, sometimes the way somebody is different from us just bothers us. You know, that different personality, those different opinions or preferences, those backgrounds or habits or, you know, whatever. Sometimes it bothers us. It's really uncomfortable for us. Sometimes we even get angry with certain people because they're so different and they don't think like we do. Sometimes we even decide that it's so uncomfortable we would rather just not have anything to do with them. Yeah, we go to the same church. But there's such a different, we don't click. You know, we say that, right? We don't click. So we just kind of choose not to have anything to do with that person. Sometimes we come to conclusions about each other based on the differences, even though we haven't taken the time to get to know them. We don't even know if those conclusions are true, but because they're different from us in some way, my conclusion must be right. You know? And then that can unfortunately lead to some judgments or building walls, barriers. So it's really cool that we are quite the cast of characters, that we have so much variety and we're so different. But also we need to be very aware that that can be dangerous depending on how we handle those differences. And that's what we're going to talk about. Because in Ephesians 4:3, the one another teaching really addresses that. How do you handle the differences? What do you do when you're part of this community, this family, that's made up of so many different kinds of people? How do you handle that? And that's where our one another teaching comes in. Now, the New International Version that I read from puts it this way, bearing with one another. So the one another teaching is bear with one another. The King James Version, if you have that, will say forbearing one another. If you have a New American Standard, it will say showing tolerance toward one another. Showing tolerance toward one another. And then the New Living Translation says making allowances for one another's faults. Making allowances for one another's faults. Bear with one another. So the word that I want us to think about today is the word forbearance. Not a common word that we use, but that's the word here. Forbearance. And it means to bear with, to show tolerance toward, to make allowances for. others and their quirks and their faults and their differences. That's forbearance. It also means to hold back. You know, the idea that sometimes the differences in relationships with other people frustrates us, makes us mad even, uncomfortable. And forbearance with those people means we hold back from maybe what our initial natural response might be because of our discomfort and frustration and anger over the differences. So forbearance is holding back, that kind of stuff. It means to put up with. Face it, that's what it means. In a positive way, but forbearance means to put up with people. Okay? It also means to give slack. Give slack. And even though it's not in the definition, I'm just sure that forbearance involves giving grace. Showing grace to people who just aren't like us and we're uncomfortable with that. So that's forbearance. And what I want to do is just go through these three verses. I believe Paul tells us four important things about forbearance, bearing with one another. So that's what we're going to do. First thing, forbearance is a way to live worthy of the calling we've received. That's how Paul starts this out. Notice verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, Paul's in prison writing this. He says, I urge you, or I beg you, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So that's how he starts it out. I beg you to just live a life that's worthy of the calling you've received. And then he goes on to tell a way you can do that, and it's forbearance. It's bearing with each other. That's a way to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. Now, what's the calling we've received? What's the calling the Ephesian Christians had received? Well, it was the calling to become a child of God. It was the calling to be a follower of Christ. It was the call of the gospel message. It was the call to salvation, to Christ. And what he's saying is, I want you to live lives that are worthy of that call, that are worthy of being a follower of Christ, worthy of being a child of God. What does worthy mean? It doesn't mean you know, deserving or that type of thing. The word in the Greek had to do with balancing, matching, going along with. Probably none of us are old enough to remember this, but we've seen movies and read books. But you know the old balance scale? Can you picture that? The old balance scale with two dishes or metal plates or whatever. And then you put something here, and of course it weighs down. Then you put something here, and if it brings it in balance so that the two items match, that was called worthy. Okay? So if I put something on this side of the balance scale, and then I put something here and it balances, this item, the second item, is called worthy. It matches. And that's the word that Paul is using. He says, I beg you, you Christians in Ephesus, live a life that is worthy, that balances, matches up with the call you have received. Basically, live like who you are. You're a child of God. You're a follower of Christ. You've been called to salvation. Now live a life that matches that. That's worthy. And of course he goes on to talk about forbearance, bearing with each other. So that means forbearance is a way to live a worthy life as far as your calling is concerned as a Christian. All right? So you take child of God, follower of Christ on this side of the balance scale, and you put bearing with one another, forbearance on this side, guess what? They balance. They go together. And so forbearance is a way to match who you are, to live like who you are. Second thing that he says about forbearance here is that it calls for humility, gentleness, and long-suffering. That's in verse 2. Here is a life worthy. It says, be completely humble and gentle, be long-suffering. So, forbearance has to include those things. It involves humility. To bear with somebody, you got to have some humility, okay? In fact, a lot of humility. And you need a lot of gentleness. And you need what's called long-suffering. Now, when I read the text, you probably were wondering why I didn't read patience or patient, because your Bible might say, be completely humble, gentle, be patient, right? Well, that's something that unfortunately translations have done over the years. And it's for a good reason. It's to help us understand better, I guess, because we don't use the term long-suffering very much, right? I mean, when was the last time you were in a conversation and somebody used the word long-suffering? It just doesn't happen. But we know patient, right? That's our word. And so in Scripture, what they've tended to do in the more modern translations is just use patient. Okay? Because we understand that. That's unfortunate because there is a little distinction between the Greek words, the original language, that are translated patient and the ones that should be translated long-suffering. There's a distinction between those two things. So, FYI, I'm going to tell you the distinction. And maybe this will help you. Okay? The word in the Greek language translated patient is actually the word hupomone. And you've got that on your sheet, so I don't have to spell it. Hupomone. That Greek word means to abide or to remain under. It means to endure. It means no surrender. The idea is as things are going on around you, it has to do with situations, trials, difficulties, that type of thing. As those things are going on, patience is when you are willing to remain under that and not give up. No surrender. I am going to be patient as I go through this. Patience deals with situations, all right? Trials, difficulties, waiting, things like that. Being patient. Then you have the Greek word makrothumos. Macro means long. Thumos is the word for wrath, anger, temper. Okay? So, makrothumos means long wrath, long anger. Doesn't mean you're angry a long time or have wrath for a long time. It means you are long fused, long suffering. It takes a lot for you to get angry. It takes a lot for you to get upset. It takes a lot for you to show wrath. You're long fused, and it's called long suffering. The word means restraint when provoked. You ever get provoked by people? I tell you what, just the fact that we're all different, that provokes people. Okay? Somebody's different from you, it can just provoke you for whatever reason. It can be almost offensive that they're different. They're not like you. They don't think like you. And it's provoking. They're not trying to provoke you. But the fact that they're different provokes you. And the word long-suffering means to practice restraint when provoked. Slow to anger. It's the idea. You have people with long fuses, long suffering. It takes a lot for them to get angry. You have people with short fuses. It doesn't take anything at all. They're so sensitive that they get angry right away. They get frustrated right away. They get offended right away. They get upset right away. They get disturbed right away. They got short fuses. But the word long suffering means you have a long fuse, slow to anger. Okay. Which one are you? Which little piece of dynamite visualizes you there? Are you the short fuse person? Or are you the long fused? The long suffering. Long suffering always has to do with relationships, with people. Patience is about situations, trials, what's going on, waiting, difficulties. That's patience. Technically, that's what you need there. When it comes to people, it's long suffering. Okay? Long suffering refers to people. And so the reason I read it that way when I read Ephesians 4 here earlier is that in the original, when you get to be completely humble and gentle, the next word is makrothumos, long fused, long tempered, long suffering. That's the word used here. Long suffering. And you need long suffering in order to bear with people. Does that make sense? If I'm going to bear with, if I'm going to have forbearance toward people who are different, I need long suffering. I need a long fuse. I can't be so sensitive. I can't be easily provoked, easily frustrated and offended. I've got to have a long fuse. I've got to be long-suffering with them. That's the word here. So, forbearance calls for humility, for gentleness, obviously, but my focus today is on the long-suffering part. You need a long fuse to bear with people. Number three, Paul says that forbearance must be practiced in love. You see, he adds that. Says verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Forbearance is to be practiced in love. In other words, we don't bear with each other grudgingly. Oh, I suppose I got to get along with them. Oh, I suppose I got to put up with them. You know, grudging, you do things grudgingly, right? We are not to bear with each other grudgingly. We're to bear with each other in love, out of love for them. That's what it says. Bearing with one another in love. You know, the idea isn't, well, I bear with you while I'm gritting my teeth or while my veins are just popping. You know, I'm trying to hold it back. You know, and I'm just bearing with you. It's not the idea. You know, I'm not bearing with you while down here I'm clenched fist, you know. No, he says, bear with one another in love. This is about expressive love. Now, here's an interesting thing. Keep your finger there. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. We all know this little description of love, right? Love is not. 1 Corinthians 13. Starting in verse 4, what is the first description of love? Love is? No.
The word here is macrothumos, not hupomone. You see, patience would deal with what? Situations, circumstances. Macrothumos, long suffering, deals with people. And what's he talking about in 1 Corinthians 13? Love for people. So really, he says, love is long suffering. Love is long suffering. You see, forbearance is an expression of love. That's what love is. It bears with people. It's the very first thing in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is long suffering. And notice as you go to verse 5, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. If you have a King James Version, it says not easily. Anybody have King James? Not easily provoked. Not easily provoked. And forbearance, long suffering, is about not being easily provoked. And that's love. You got a long fuse. You're not easily provoked. You're not easily angered. Because you love. And so, forbearance is to be practiced in love. And it's really difficult if it's easy to push your buttons. You know, some people, it's so easy to push their buttons. And they're so sensitive, and it's like they've got these buttons all over the place. And it doesn't take much to just push that button, and boom, you know, the short fuse goes off. No forbearance at all. And it doesn't have to be somebody purposely provoking you. It could be just that they have a different opinion, just that they dress differently, just that they came from a different background, just that they have a certain habit. I mean, it could be any of those differences. They're not trying to provoke you. But even the difference pushes your button. So short fuse. That's not love. Love is long suffering. Love is not easily provoked. Yeah. You see, lately the commercial for Skittles. You mean the Skittles box? So this guy has all these different color Skittles all over his body. It's called Skittles box. I mean, I would say there are people in every church family that walk around. These invisible Skittles pops all over. All these buttons. And it's so easy. Things just push their buttons so easily. It's such a short fuse. They're easily provoked, easily offended, easily hurt, easily whatever. But somebody's different. That's not forbearance. It's not long suffering. And we are to bear with each other. We're to be long suffering. Long suffering. That's love. And Paul says, bearing with one another in love. That's so important. Fourth thing he says about forbearance. And this would be in verse 3. After he's talked about this being a life that's worthy of the calling you receive, that balances, matches with who you are, after he says that it involves humility, gentleness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another. It needs to be done in love. Love is the motivation. Then he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Forbearance helps maintain the unity of the Spirit. Bearing with one another here, according to Paul, is tied in with maintaining, preserving, keeping, whatever word you have there, the unity of the Spirit. It's a uniting thing. Makes sense, doesn't it? If I have a short fuse, and I can't handle that somebody's different from me, and I get offended, and I get mad, and I get frustrated and upset, if I have that short fuse, that is not going to maintain unity. That's not going to keep our bond strong. That's going to put up walls. That's going to cause me to decide, I don't want to have anything to do with you. That's going to put a separation between us. I don't want to have a relationship with you. I'm uncomfortable around you. I can't handle you. We don't click. That's not unity. Forbearance can help us maintain the unity of the Spirit. That bond of peace. In verses 4 to 6, which I didn't read, Paul tells us what unites us. He tells us what that unity of the Spirit is, what we have in common despite all the differences. And notice what it is. There's one body. There's one Spirit. We were called to one hope. There's one Lord. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Paul reminds the Ephesians, that's what unites us. That's the unity of the Spirit. That's what we all have in common as Christians, despite all our differences. That's what we have in common. That's what unites us. And forbearance can help maintain it. We need to look past those differences and look at one another as brothers and sisters in Christ who share the most important things in common. The same Father, the same Lord Jesus who died for us. Rose again. The same Holy Spirit has been given to us and lives in us. The same faith. We're all saved the same way, by faith. Same hope. We're going to end up the same place. If we could just look past all the differences that we have such a hard time with, and look at one another as brothers and sisters with these important things in common. That's forbearance. That's bearing with each other. It's getting that right focus. I don't even know if this fits, but this morning I was thinking about it, and I had to find it because it's always moved me when I've read it. In Mark chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, this is Mark's account, and you're familiar with it, of this rich young ruler who came to Jesus, and he was interested in eternal life. He wanted to know how he could get eternal life, what he had to do to receive it. And Jesus, you know, brings up the commandments. He reminds him of some of the commandments, and he says, you know the commandments, and he lists them. And in 20, the man says, "Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy." And some of us can hear that, and if we have a short fuse, that would really disturb us. That would provoke us. That this guy would have the gall to claim he has kept every one of those commands since he was a boy. Come on. Do you think Jesus believed that? What a claim. Jesus doesn't camp on that. Jesus doesn't pick up on that. He doesn't offend Jesus, disturb Jesus, that this guy would think he kept all the commands since he was a boy. I get moved when I read what Mark says next. This is how Jesus responded. Verse 21. Jesus looked at him. And what? And love. Isn't that amazing? Then he goes on to tell the truth of how you should be his follower. You know, but that only moves me. Because if Jesus was thin-skinned, If Jesus was easily provoked, easily frustrated with people, he would have jumped at it. He says he looked at this guy who just made his outrageous, arrogant claim. Because he loved him. When was the last time that in whatever way you were reminded of the difference between you and somebody in this church family? The difference between you that irritates you. It really bugs you, that you're uncomfortable with. It's just not something that clicks with you. It's a personality that rubs you the wrong way.
When was the last time something came up and you were reminded of that and your immediate reaction was to look at that person and love him and love her? Usually it's, oh, there she goes again. Do I have to deal with this again? He always does that. Jesus looked at him and loved him, despite the arrogant claim he had just made. That's forbearance, right? He was bearing with this guy. He was putting up with him in a very holy way. He looked at him and loved him. I think Jesus was looking beyond what this guy had just said and claimed. And he looked at him in love. Friends, we got to learn forbearance because it is an expression of love. It's meant to be. Bearing with each other. And we need to be willing to look beyond some things and look at each other in love. That's forbearance. And it really helps to keep the unity. It really helps to maintain the unity of the Spirit that's based upon the things we have in common, not our personalities, not our backgrounds, not our opinions on the NFL. Our unity is based on those things Paul mentions that we share in common. And if we're going to bear with each other, we need to look past the differences and love each other for what we hold in common. So, is it possible that as we've gone through this and talked about this, that you've had a name or two going through your mind? Come on, be honest. I mean, we're looking in the mirror of the Word. It's one thing to see and understand what it's saying. It's another to see ourselves there. I can't believe that, you know, 200 of us can look at this and hear this and not one name comes to anybody's mind. You know? Maybe God is revealed something through these verses that needs to be addressed. And like James said, you don't want to look in the mirror and then walk away forgetting what you saw. You don't want to look in the mirror of God's Word. You know what it says, and God has really said something to you that needs to happen in your life, and then you walk away and nothing happens. James says, don't let that happen. So perhaps there's something you need to address as a result of being reminded of these scriptures. I want you to remember two things as we close. And they're written there so you won't forget them. Number one, this is another way to live a life of love just as Christ loved. This is Christ-like. Bearing with one another is a Christ-like thing. It's Jesus in disguise. This is living like Jesus, to bear with one another. Forbearance, long-suffering. Is that a desire of yours? I mean, do you desire to live like Jesus? Do you desire to be like Him? Here's one way. Bear with one another. And then, as you go, remember this. Don't forget it. Someone is probably needing to bear with you. I don't know, my name might be on somebody's mind. Your name might be. There is somebody out there, I guarantee it, whether in this room today or somewhere else, who needs to bear with you. That's why I loved what Kim read for us. You know, I have idiosyncrasies. I have habits. I have preferences, opinions. There are things about me that people might have to bear with. So never forget that as you're thinking about how to apply this and how hard it is to bear with other people. Somebody is having to apply this concerning you. Maybe that will lead you to being more humble, gentle, and long-suffering with someone else. One another people bear with one another. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for the simplicity of your word here, that we understand it. And I just pray that your Spirit would go to work and you would reveal to us, if you haven't already, if there's something we have to address here, something we have to get in line with your will. Father, we need to do our part in maintaining this wonderful unity of the Spirit that you've given us as believers, the things we hold in common. Forgive us, Father. We're so easily offended. We're so sensitive. We react to these differences in ways that certainly don't please you. Father, I pray that the result of being in these scriptures today would be a stronger bond as we begin to look past the differences and, like Jesus did, look at each other in love, bearing with one another. And all for your glory. Amen.